I'm excited because this morning we get to get back into our series in James. So go ahead and open to James. We'll be in chapter 4 today. We're back in James, and boy, oh boy, does our dude have some fighting words for us today. So buckle up. Before we get there, would any of you here this morning identify as planners? You'd like to plan, get things, yes, okay. Would anybody here identify as a dreamer? Vision, cool. If you don't think you identify as either of those, I'm guessing you like to just go with the flow of things. Am I right? Okay. Well, while the planners in the room might feel these verses hit home a little more than others, what I've discovered this week is that this text will confront you no matter where you identify on that spectrum. Because the reality is that we all make plans. To one degree or another, there are aspects of life that must be planned for, whether that's your living situation or food, school, work, bills, relationships, etc. All of these things require planning to some level. Then there's this next level of planning. Budgeting, scheduling, weeks and months out. You go even further, you have 1 year or 5 year goals and plans. You might even add in here things like business plans or relocation, career changes, so on and so forth. No matter who you are or how much you enjoy or fight against it, planning for the future seems to be inevitable. Many of us go about making and executing our plans on a very normal, regular basis. Some of us are very anti-plans and just let things happen. Sometimes, probably very rarely, your plans go exactly as you expected them to. Sometimes life circumstances change out of nowhere, and you have to toss all the plans out the window and rapidly make new ones. Sometimes our plans simply don't work, and we can feel ready to throw in the towel. Sometimes our plans blow up in our faces, and we can be frustrated that we even spent any time or energy planning at all. Like my mom says, if you want to make God laugh, make plans. The problem with plans is that life is uncertain, even though we like to live like it isn't. Another problem with plans is that life is short, even though we tend to live like it isn't. The way that we live our lives every day and the way that we make plans reveals a lot about our heart posture towards God. It shows how much we're really wholeheartedly devoting our lives to Him. So this morning, whoever you are, whatever you're going through in life, wherever you put yourself on the planning spectrum, God has some things to say when it comes to our plans. You may feel convicted, you may feel challenged, you may feel encouraged. Like me this week, you might feel varying levels of all three of those. So let's read together. James 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. God, this morning we ask that you would help us to see and understand, to believe and submit to your word as we encounter what you have to say about our plans and the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dive into this next section of James together, what we're going to see this morning, the big idea of our text is this. Because life is uncertain and brief, we must submit our plans to Jesus. We're simply going to walk through the text and see this in 3 points. First is living in ignorance. Second is living in arrogance. And third is living as a mist. So up first, we have living in ignorance. We see this in verse 13 and the start of 14. Come now, that could also be interpreted, listen up. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now you might hear that and say, what is wrong with that? Aren't they just trying to work hard, plan, make money, be diligent? Yeah, they are. But what they're doing isn't what James is taking the issue with. The issue is how they're going about it. What James is getting at here is the uncertainty of life, which is why he reminds us that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. There are few things more certain than tomorrow being uncertain. We simply cannot know what will happen tomorrow. Now, there's millions of plans for things that are going to happen tomorrow. There's also a million reasons why any of those things may not happen. Sickness, weather, accidents, deaths, just to name a handful. And yet, in general, we live from day to day as if we are absolutely certain that the sun will come up, that we will wake up as usual, and that everything planned for tomorrow. And to some degree, it does, right? I mean, when was the last time the sun didn't come up? When was the last time you didn't wake up from sleeping? When was the last time your job or school or family disappeared when you woke up? We are creatures of habit, and we live in a world that we don't control. So we begin to assume that things are just going to keep on keeping on. This eventually turns into a presumption that all things will continue tomorrow as they did today. And this is where we begin to presume that whatever plans we make will come to pass. Now, we may hold some plans loosely. We may expect bumps in the road along the way, and we may expect that plans will need to be adjusted or changed. That's good. But we regularly presume that the direction of plans will continue to move forward. Now, some of you will still say, Drew, what is wrong with that? Well, more than you might think, which is what James is pointing out to us. You see, when we live that way, we live in ignorance. We simply have no idea what tomorrow will bring, and yet we largely live like nothing out of the ordinary is going to happen. The world as a whole lives like God is not a part of our lives. But the tough part of this is that for lots of Christians, it's not much different. R. Kent Hughes says this, "So pervasive is our culture's ignorant independence of God that even many, most, Christians attend church, marry, choose their vocations, have children, buy and sell homes, expand their portfolios, and numbly ride the currents of culture without substantial reference to the will of God. More Christians never seriously pray about God's will regarding their vocation, family, direction, or entertainments than actually seek God's will. They change Augustine's famous quote, love God and do as you please, to do as you please and say that you love God." Oof. Church, let me be the first to say that I am incredibly guilty of this. I may pray about big decisions or things that are weighing on me or things that I need help with. But by and large, I live according to the plans that I make. Can you relate? That is not okay. When we live like that, we are saying that God is irrelevant to our everyday lives. Now, I know that most or even all genuine Christians would readily agree that that is not what we believe. We would exclaim that God is relevant to our everyday lives. But if that's not how we live on a normal day, is what we believe really making a difference? Are we living lives that are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, like the whole letter of James has been calling us to? The simple, gut-punching answer is no. We are not. James is driving the point home. Life is uncertain. But James doesn't stop there. There's another troublesome way that we tend to live our everyday lives that God wants to speak into, which brings us to our second point, living in arrogance. We see this in verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. In case this isn't painfully clear, what James is addressing here is the brevity of life. And it's actually done with some bite. That what is your life? That's some real, who are you? How dare you? Who do you think you are? God is using James here to remind us of our mortality. Now, we all know and understand that people die. Most or maybe all of us have probably had a relative, friend, classmate, or coworker die. And yet, in general, we tend to live as though our own death is forever and a day away. This is especially true when we're in our teens and 20s and 30s. That's why there's a bite to James' comment here. What is your life? It's like he's saying, why do you think you're so special? Your life is a mist, he says. It appears for a time and then vanishes. If you read Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you'll find the same language throughout the whole thing, often used when talking about the length of mankind's life. Now, there's lots of images that are used to illustrate this. Here's a few. The morning fog that evaporates rapidly as the sun rises. The breath you exhale on a cold winter's day. The steam that disappears almost instantly as it rises from a kettle. And smoke that just dissipates as it rises from a fire. All of these vividly illustrate James' point. Life is brief. Now, some people live with a healthy reality of how short life can be. And I know that some of you do. Whether it's severe health conditions, working in places where death is common, or having what feels like an unusual number of people in your life die, you are more aware of the brevity of life. And church, I would argue that is a really, really good thing. I've been back in school for a month now, working towards a degree in personal training. There was this guy in my class named Angel. He was there for the first 2 days of class and then just stopped showing up. Now, those first 2 days were incredibly physically demanding. So when he stopped coming, we all just thought he quit. We didn't really talk about it, just assumed he was done. Our instructor found out 2 weeks later that he had died of a heart attack. Relatively healthy guy, not much older than me, engaged with 2 kids, just gone. Even though I barely knew the guy, it really shook me up for a lot of reasons. But the thing that's been on my mind the most about Angel's death as I've been reading this text are these questions. Why do I live like that can't happen to me? Why do I assume that I'll live happily into old age? Maybe I will. Maybe you will. But how arrogant of me to presume that my days have no end in sight. It's that arrogance that James is addressing here. God is bluntly reminding us that we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know how many days we have on this earth. Only He knows those things. So we would be wise to grow in submitting our plans to Him. Again, R. Kent Hughes says this regarding this verse. If those who are young or in the best of health could sense how short it all is and how unpredictable, it would perhaps be so much easier to give it all to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be about, right? Living our lives for Jesus, the one who numbered his days in order to die in our place. This is what James is after here in our passage. Because life is uncertain and brief, we must submit our plans to Jesus. That's the best way for us to live lives that are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. That's the best way for us to live lives that make a big deal about who he is and what he's done for us. Which brings us to our last point, which is a longer point. Living as a mist. We see this in verses 15 to 16 to start. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Here, James doesn't beat around the bush, which he never does. This is what you ought to do, he says. Now, this isn't saying that simply by saying the words, Lord willing, you're going to make everything okay. We all know plenty of cliche Christian phrases, but church, this should not be one of them. The mantra of Lord willing should mark our lives if we're devoting our lives to Jesus. We may not say it all the time, but it should be a mark of our thought life, of our prayer life, and of our everyday life. To submit to the idea of Lord willing means that we are submitting our plans to the Lord. Doug Moo says this about this idea. The will of the Lord is to be acknowledged as the condition under which Christians are to view both their lives and their specific plans. Paul exemplifies this attitude as he frequently expressed his submission to the Lord's will in his plans for missionary work. However, Paul and the other apostles do not always state this condition. What was important was that they had it as a principle fixed in their minds, that they would do nothing without the permission of God. What James encourages is not the constant verbalization of the formula, if it is the Lord's will, which can easily become glib and meaningless, but rather a sincere appreciation of God's control of affairs and of his specific will for us. So what does this look like for us? How do I live my life in a way that is saying, Lord willing, all the time? It is nothing crazy, church. It really is as simple as talking to God about our plans. When you're hoping and dreaming, thinking or planning, turn your thoughts, your inward thoughts to God and say, God, this is what I'm thinking of. This is what's on my mind. This is what's on my heart. What do you think? When you realize that you've been spending tons of time and energy thinking and planning around something, but really haven't prayed about it or even acknowledged that God must be involved, stop and pray. Say, God, forgive me for making all these plans without bringing them to you along the way. Ask him to help you to walk according to his will and spirit. Ask him to help you make plans that are in line with what he wants for your life. Ask him for faith to know and believe and trust that his plans are the best plans. Believer, I can promise you that God's plan for your life is absolutely what's best for you. We trust him and believe in him. We must express that in how we make our plans. The more we do this, the more we become in tune with or sensitive to God's plan for us, the more we submit our plans to the Lord, as tomorrow unfolds, the more certainty we can have that our plans are indeed in reference to God's plans. The more we submit our plans to the Lord, the better positioned and equipped we'll be to live lives that are not marked by ignorance and arrogance. The more we submit our plans to the Lord, we're better positioned to be living lives that are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. Church, the reality is that life is uncertain and short. But that doesn't mean that we give up or that we just do what we want. We've seen here that that means we're living in ignorance and arrogance, living out of a sort of practical atheism with no reference to God, and functionally believing that he's irrelevant to our lives. That is dangerous. Which is exactly what James is warning us about in verse 16. When we live in this ignorant, arrogant lifestyle, we make God irrelevant and we boast in our own plans. There are stories throughout the Bible, stories that fill history books of people who boast in their own plans, power, and accomplishments. It never ends well for them. This is the pride of life. And James tells us here that it is indeed evil. We've got to recognize and accept that we are finite, limited beings who live in a world that we do not control. Hence the reminder that our lives are like mists. We're here for a short time, and then we're gone. Church, God designed us to be in the dark about the future. God designed us to not know how many days we have in front of us. We are naturally limited in our ability to be certain about anything in the future. However, God is not in the dark about the future. He created all things, sustains all things, sees all things, knows all things, planned all things, and controls all things. That, in a very simple nutshell, is what we call the sovereignty of God. I want to share a few passages that reinforce this and that I hope you find encouraging. Feel free to jot these references down. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Hosea 13:3. Therefore they will be like morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. And finally, we have Jesus' words in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The words of Jesus, especially here, should specifically encourage us and remind us that not only is God not in the dark about our future, but Jesus himself identifies with us in this. When Jesus was here, he was subject to every human emotion. And he experienced what it meant to submit his plans to God. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane before he went to die, before he was arrested on his way to die? What did he pray? God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted to the Father's will for his life. That's the only reason that we can be saved, by believing in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As we learn and grow in submitting our plans and lives to Jesus, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus himself did this too. And he did it perfectly for us. Church, if we believe that God is sovereign over all things, and that to us life is uncertain and brief, then in order for us to live lives that are fully devoted to Jesus, we must bring our plans to him and submit them to his will and his timing. What if we don't do this? Or what if we don't do it all the time? Well, verse 17 gives us a final warning. So, in light of all this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I believe James adds this as a sort of tough love encouragement to do the right thing, which he's just explained how to do. You know what the right thing to do is, he says. If you don't do it, then you're sinning. Not doing the right thing is just as wrong as doing the wrong thing. I was just talking to a friend the other day about the reality of living out what we believe. If we say that we're Christians but don't live like Jesus commands us to live, like James says here, we're sinning. It's as simple as that. Church, we know the right things to do, but we actively choose not to do them. We also know the wrong things to do, and we actively choose to do them. Either way, it's sin, and either way, it requires Jesus' blood to be paid for. So if I claim that Jesus has saved me and changed me and made me new, I should strongly desire for my life to reflect that. I should strongly desire to stop sinning because it requires Jesus' blood. I should strongly desire to do the things that Jesus teaches me are the right things because they bring honor and glory to the one who has saved me. And I should strongly desire to help other believers to do the same. Submitting our plans to Jesus is one of these things that he teaches us is the right thing to do. If I want my life to be wholeheartedly submitted to him, then I need to submit my plans to him. And it's not that hard. Jesus, this is what I'm thinking about. Let me know if this is right. Give me peace, give me confidence. Help me see what's right and wrong. I need your help. It takes 5 seconds, but we refuse to do it all the time. Because life is uncertain and brief, I should be helping myself and helping other believers to do this. This way we all grow more like him. We all grow closer to him. And we all make a big deal about him together. Church, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We need to be reminded that our lives are like mists. So let us commit to submitting our plans to Jesus together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tough love, for being faithful to speak to us about things that we like to ignore, or think we'll think about later on in life. The reality is that our plans matter. We don't want to be people that are taking pride in our own abilities and accomplishments and plans. We want to be people that submit our plans to you and trust your plan and your timing and your will. But God, that is difficult. And so we ask for grace and faith to know you, to trust you, to believe that your plans are the best plans for us. Jesus, thank you for perfectly showing us what it looks like to submit our plans to God. Would you help us to do the same? Spirit, thank you for being in us and giving us the grace and the desire to be more like Jesus in this way. We ask that you make that very, very clear to us this week as we leave. Help us to, throughout the day, bring our plans to God. Help us submit these things to Christ in order for us to live lives that make a big deal about who he is and what he's done and how he changes us and makes us new. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.